My name's Josh. If I haven't met you yet, I'm on team here at Northgate. And before I get started, I just want to honor someone in the house today who is their last Sunday here with us as a pastor. I just want to say thank you, Alan, for all that you've taught me. And yeah, I'm definitely a product of a lot of the stuff you have taught me. So thank you. I wouldn't be here today without you. So yeah, I won't get too deep into it so we don't start crying or any tears or anything. But yeah, well, so yeah, we're going through That's a Stretch sermon series, which is all about being stretched in your faith. Go figure. And yeah, in all these different areas. So I was trying to think of a way in my life where I was stretched the most. And I think that for me, the time that I was stretched the most would have been during my time when I was an intern here at the church. It was an awesome experience. There was lots of serving. And the one common element throughout the entire thing was that there was always people involved. Everything that I was doing, whether it was in my ministries, whether I was with the team, it didn't matter. I was always with people. And I loved working with people. I loved being with them, walking with them through the different challenges of life. I really do. I enjoy doing that. And once I started to do it more and more, I started to realize that the more that I loved someone, the more that I cared about someone, was the more that I was able to kind of help them through situations. And it was easier for me to kind of serve them in that way. So I went through a time in my life where I kind of wanted to see people as God saw them. So I remember I would be praying, helping me to see people as God saw them, because I knew that God, everlasting love, loved people so much. If I could do just a little bit of that, then how much easier would doing a serving be? So I remember I was praying and I was asking God, like, what's this big thing you want me to do? What's this big thing you want me to shift in my heart? What do I got to read? What do I got to do in order to see these people as you see them? And I felt God speak to me in that moment that he wanted me to start with the people at work. And I was like, oh God, not those people. See, I used to work in retail, okay? And it was fun, like helping people like find things, like selling products, all that kind of stuff. But sometimes people just aren't very nice. And to be honest, those were the hardest times for me to see people as God saw them. It was hardest for me to love them in those moments. And I was like, man, like that's big, God, but I guess we can do it. Like, I'm ready for this transformation. Like, I'm hoping I'd hit the pillow, wake up the next day, love everyone, but it wasn't quite like that. And the only thing that kept coming to mind of what I could do was to bless them. And I was like, what do you mean bless them? Like, in my head, say bless them? Like, how is that going to make any sort of difference? Like, you're a big God. Can't you just, like, shift something in my life? Can't you just automatically just change something and make me do that? But he's like, no, I want you to bless them. So I was like, all right. So I started every time I got a customer that was hard to deal with, instead of saying whatever else I was going to say in my head, I said, bless them, Lord, instead. And at first it was hard for me to agree to say that because, well, it just seemed like such a small and insignificant thing. I didn't think that saying bless them, Lord, would do anything for my love for them or anything about how I cared for them. But the more that I did it, and when I was obedient to what God asked me to do, it was crazy, these big shifts that began to happen in my life. I began to have more patience when I was dealing with them. I began to see them in a better light just because of this small little change that I decided to do, even though it was hard for me to say yes at the beginning. And I think a lot of times that we can limit what God wants to do in our lives because we're not willing to do the small things. Because we all want big. We all want powerful. Even looking at this sermon series name, that's a stretch. Like, that's a big gap right there. Like, it just denotes this thing of this big leap of faith or this big step. Like, what's the next big thing you have for me, God? But as soon as it's something small, we oftentimes don't want to do it because it seems so small or below our pay grades or not really what we were kind of expecting God to do. We're all so quick to say, like, God, I can't wait till you call me to be a pastor. I can't wait till you call me to be a missionary. I can't wait till you call me to save my workplace. I can't wait till you call me to minister to these students. But as soon as God calls us in a smaller way, we're not as willing to do it because we expected this big thing that we were going to be doing. But then as soon as it's small, we don't really see the value in it. And I think it kind of just shows the difference between our earthly standard of what great is and the heavenly standard of what great is. It doesn't matter how big or small it is. Like, God is big and he can elevate the small things in our life. So there's this tension between what we would think earthly and what God would think. And Jesus tackles this topic in the book of Matthew when a mother makes a certain request to him. So I kind of want to read this and he's going to show us a little bit what it means to be truly great and what it truly means to be great in the kingdom of God. So I want to read from Matthew 20, verse 20, if you got your Bibles. But before we hop into the word, let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. I thank you for your perfect word, Lord. I pray that as we read today, God, that your Holy Spirit would meet us here, God. That you would be revealing things to us that we didn't see before, God, and that you'd be ministering us, even as we just read the text, Lord. God, I thank you for who you are. I pray you'd meet us here. All in your name, amen. Amen. All right, so Matthew 20, verse 20 says this. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with their sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom." So we see the mother of the sons of Zebedee come up to Jesus and have a request for him. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, that just would have been James and John's mother, two of Jesus' closest disciples. And I guess she came up to Jesus and asked who would be the greatest, or if they could sit at his right hand and his left hand. Because during this time, this would have been a very coveted thing. If you were to sit to the right or to the left of a monarch or a king, it would have been a great thing. So she just kind of wanted the best for her sons, I guess. She kind of just wanted her sons to be considered great. She might have seen what they might have been doing with Jesus, and she thought that because of that, they deserved some sort of great seat with Jesus once they got to heaven. And I often kind of wonder how this kind of went down. Like, I don't understand why James and John didn't just ask the question. I don't know, maybe like they were embarrassed or they kind of knew what Jesus was going to say. But I don't know, I kind of put myself in their shoes. And I thought, I remember when I was younger and I wanted to have a sleepover with my friends. And I knew my parents would probably say no. I would get my friend to ask instead. Because I knew that they were probably more likely to say yes to my friend because they could say no to me. They say no to me all the time. But saying no to my friend, like, gets kind of awkward, right? So I was like, okay, like, got my friend. So I don't know if that's kind of what they were thinking or what kind of situation, but they're clearly in it as a family. And the answer that Jesus gives them is probably a little bit different than they probably thought. So in verse 22 says this, Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." So what we have to understand here is literally just before this verse, Jesus would have been telling his disciples that he was going to die. And he was telling them that with his death was going to come all these terrible things, how he's going to be flogged and mocked and crucified on a cross, and just how terrible it meant. And when Jesus was talking about the cup, what he was talking about, he meant, can you share in my suffering? Like, sure, you guys can sit at my right or my left if you want to, but what it really is going to mean, it's going to mean to suffer. It doesn't mean what you think it is. It doesn't mean glory. It means that you're going to have to suffer in order to do this. But James and John didn't get that. When they were kind of thinking of cup, they were trying to figure it out. They're thinking like, oh, what does Jesus mean by cup? Oh, can we share in your glory? Of course we can do that, Jesus. Of course we can sit at your right hand. Oh, of course we can share in your majesty. Of course we can do that, Jesus. But that wasn't what Jesus meant. And again, it shows this tension between our earthly standard of what greatness is and the heavenly standard of what greatness is. And then I guess during this time, as they're conversing and talking about a little bit more, the other disciples catch wind of what's going on in this situation. And in verse 24, it says, "And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers." So they were mad. They were fuming because they didn't ask the question first, because they all wanted to be the greatest. They're like, "No, Jesus, I want to sit at your left. I want to sit at the right." They start fighting again, this big fight. I don't know what happened. They start yelling, screaming. I don't know what happened. But I often wonder what would have happened if there was a family that walked by and saw the disciples fighting. Like, "Oh, Dad, what are those disciples fighting about?" "Oh, they're just fighting about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Not the best look, really, for the disciples in this moment. And as they're kind of fighting, as they're getting mad at each other, Jesus calls them to him, and he lays it down for them. And verse 25, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So what we see here is that Jesus paints a picture of the Christian life. He says, "Sure, you guys can be great, but just so you know, what you think great is not what I think great is. See, you guys think that great means that you get to lord your authority over people, that you get to flaunt your leadership over people. But actually what it means is that you have to be a slave or a servant." Like, I don't know about you guys, but with my logic, that doesn't really seem all that great. A slave or a servant is literally the lowest of the low. Yet Jesus says, no matter how high you get, if you want to be first, you have to be like a slave or a servant. And I can't imagine the surprise that would have been on the disciples' face once they heard that. And I think we can all agree that slaves or servants don't do the most illustrious tasks. It's not a very coveted position. No one's going to want to be a slave or want to be a servant. Yet that's, as Christians, what we're called to do. It just brings a whole new meaning to, oh, I'm a servant of God, or I'm a slave of the gospel. It makes it so much more of a challenging thing to do. So I want to read a few scenarios or a few statements that slaves are like, and kind of so we can compare it here. So the first thing that a slave is like is that a servant or slave serves without question. You're not going to see a servant or slave question their master. And if they do, they're not a very good one. Well, if they get asked to do something, they're going to do what the master has told them to do. They're not going to question it. They're not going to say, oh, I know you want me to clean the barn, but I don't really feel like it right now. Or I know you want me to do this, but I am actually going to go do this. You're not going to see a slave do that, because a slave is going to obey the master without question. But yet, how many of us have questioned something that God's asked us to do? I know I've been there. I've done that. It's so easy to get into the mindset of kind of questioning what God is asking us to do. It's easy to think, oh, well, God, I know you're all powerful and all, but you couldn't possibly understand what this would mean for my social life. Or do you actually know what this means for my work life? You know what this would actually mean for my finances? And we question God in these different areas, but a servant or a slave wouldn't do that. They would just follow the master without any question. They wouldn't have any questions about it. Second thing a slave does is a slave doesn't hope for a higher rank or for any sort of recognition. So a slave or a servant, like, you're pretty low on the totem pole if you're a slave or a servant. Like, you're not going to see a slave say, yeah, like, I wash floors here and there, but, you know, maybe one day if the master recognizes me, I'll get to wash a counter. Like, you're not going to see a slave do that, because they're not looking for that appreciation. They're not looking for a higher rank because they already are in the lowest rank. They're not going to be hoping for any sort of appreciation. Think about any nice lawn that you've seen, or any clean house. If it was a slave or servant that did it, you're going to give credit to the master. You're not going to give credit to the slave. No one gives credit to a slave. They're a slave. That's what they do. So a slave wouldn't be looking for any sort of credit. But how many times do we look for credit, or do we hope for a higher rank because of the small things that we're doing? We even see this with James and John. When Jesus first called them to follow him, they would have been there and they would have been tending to their fishing nets. But as soon as Jesus asked them to follow him, they would have dropped their nets, no question. They would have followed Jesus right away. But somewhere along the line, they must have looked back and see, oh, I've done all these great things for you, God. Does that mean I get to sit at your right hand? Does that mean I get to sit on your left? And they somewhere along the line, look for this appreciation or look for a higher rank because of what they've done. And it's easy to fall into that trap. Like, God, I'll do this small thing for you. I'll do this little thing, as long as it leads to something bigger later. Or I'll do this tiny little mundane task as long as I'm the one giving the orders later. Because it's easy to give yourself to something if you know that there's going to be a higher thing later. But a slave wouldn't do that. A slave would be content in serving wherever the master needs him to serve. They wouldn't hope for any sort of higher rank. And last thing is, a slave says one yes, and that yes carries on for their entire life. A slave or a servant says one yes to serve their master. Some people don't even have a choice, but if they did have a choice, a servant and a slave say one yes to their master. Yes, I will serve you. And that one yes carries on for the rest of their life. Because of that one big yes that they've given to their master, that means that every other decision is already accounted for, because I've already said this big yes. So every decision has to be yes for their master. Yet, how many times do we say one big yes, or whether it's a step of faith, whether it's our salvation moment, whatever, say one big yes, and let that be our only yes to God? Like, God, I've served you in this big way. Why do I got to do this little task? Or God, I've served in this capacity for 20 years. Why do I have to continue to do it? And it's easy to fall into that mindset of wanting more, letting that one yes be an excuse to say little no's along the way. But a slave wouldn't do that, because they would know that their first big yes to their master is the only yes that they really need for the rest of their life, because that's all, as far as they're concerned, is what they're going to get. So all this to say is that the rank of a slave or a servant is actually really hard to be like. It's going to take a lot of humility to be okay taking that lower rank, okay taking these smaller things. It's going to take a lot of humility to do that. And I know for me, in my life, this was a very big lesson that I had to learn. I shared a little bit about this at the internship graduation a couple weeks ago, but I'll share it again because not everyone was there. But I remember when I first heard about the internship program that was starting, and I was sitting in the balcony, and I remember Pastor Daniel and Pastor Evan coming up and talking about an internship that they wanted to start here at the church. And when I first heard it, I was like, oh yeah, like, sounds cool. Like, not for me, but like for other people, like that sounds like a cool opportunity for people to do, a cool way to kind of grow in that way. But I would never see that for myself. And that's what I thought. But as I walked down the stairs and walked towards the door, I was intercepted by someone that had a little bit of a different opinion. It was my mom. And she comes up to me. I literally never seen her so excited in her life. She comes up. She's like, Joshua, I can't wait until you're an intern. The British accent was important, don't worry. And I was like, whoa, hold up here. Whoa, slow your roll. Hold on a sec. And I remember I was mad. I was like, man, there's no way I could stay here. There's no way I could be an intern. Because one thing you got to understand about me is that from a very young age, I always had the dream of moving out of the small town, making it big somewhere else. And, you know, I always thought for myself that I'd retire at the ripe age of 25. After working long and hard, of course. I'd live in, I don't know, the Hollywood Hills or something. And I would eat foods like lobster and Gouda, caviar, all the finest delicacies of life. That's the kind of life that I saw for myself. But yet this internship comes, I was like, wait, how am I supposed to do that and live this life if I do this? Like, it's not really gonna work with each other. Because I thought that because of my first big yes to God, my salvation moment, when I recognized that God was the master of everything and Lord of the universe, I thought that that moment was the only yes that I had to give to him. Because I was like, oh, I said yes to you, so does that mean I get to fabricate the rest of my life, right? That's how this works, right? It's not how it works. I remember being there and I was like, God, like, you don't even know how much money I would give to charity if I was rich. You don't even know how much I do for my community. You don't know how much I do for nonprofit organizations. You don't know how much I do for my church. So God, I'm ready, give me it. I'm ready for the riches. They never came. And all he said was, I want you to do this internship program. And I was like, because it seemed so small to me. For me to stay in the valley seemed like such a small thing for me. It seemed so insignificant, seemed small. How could I ever get rich and famous if I stay here in the valley and do an internship program? They're not gonna coincide with each other. And it took a lot of wrestling and it took a lot of fighting to get there, but eventually I decided to take the program. And I said yes to God in this little way. And because of that little yes that I gave to God, the biggest transformation in my life was actually able to happen. See, it doesn't matter what the task is or what the task looks like or what you're being called to do. What God wants to do in you is so much bigger. Because God's a big God. He elevates the small things. It doesn't matter how small something is or how big something is. He can elevate it for his glory. Amen. I think of something like a white elephant Christmas party or like a gift exchange or something. Oftentimes people right away will go for the big gift because the big gift must have the most money in it or it must have the most value. But oftentimes it's a small little card that has this hefty gift card in it that actually is the most valuable, that actually has the most money in it. And I think it's the same thing with God. Sure, we want the big things, we want to be used in big ways, but sometimes it's the small things that can end up doing something big for us. Sometimes the most stretching thing we can do for God is to say yes to the small things. Because once we've been trusted with a little, then we can be trusted with a lot. And that a lot's gonna look different for everyone. As I was talking to Rob after service, he actually came up with a good example. How lots of people will want to go on one missions trip a year. But they would be against serving at church for a year. And sometimes it's the small things, but a lot of it leading up can make the bigger impact than the one big thing in our lives. Worship team, you can come and join me. So as I said, God can elevate the small things in our lives. It doesn't matter how big we want to be or how big we think we should be. It's whatever God's calling us to that's gonna make the most impact and gonna make the most difference in our life. So I know I've been going over a lot of yes and no and little yes, little no, little big yes, all that kind of talk. But I want to make room for people that maybe haven't said that first big yes to God yet. If maybe you're sitting here and there's something inside, working inside you, there's this tiny little inkling that you think maybe God's real, or a tiny little inkling that maybe he's the savior of the world. That I want to tell you that no matter how small that inkling is, or no matter how small you think faith is, I can guarantee you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is the most important decision, the most transformational and biggest decision you could ever make in your entire life. So I'd encourage you, there's a connect card in front of the seats. And if that's you out there, I'd encourage you to fill one out, hand it out in the info booth, and we would love to walk with you through that. And for people that would call themselves Christians in the room, I think it's important that we identify that one small no that we need to turn into a small yes. Because I think we'd be surprised what God can do with a small little yes. I know I was surprised what God could do with a small little yes. And oftentimes we don't see what the product of it is until we lift our heads up and we look around. I know for me, when we first started doing signs here at the church, I was kind of bitter about it, to be honest. I was like, why do I gotta go outside and wave around and look like an idiot? And people don't even wave back at me half the time. Like, what? How is this doing anything for the church? How is this doing anything for anything? And it wasn't until I stopped complaining and lifted my head up that I started to actually notice the big effects that it could have. There were reports of people that have never been to church before in their entire life or haven't been to church in a while, and they felt so welcomed as people were outside waving the signs. There was reports of people that never get excited for church that all of a sudden could get excited for church because they saw that the people out there were excited to be here. So this must be a good place to get excited to be. So we oftentimes don't see the impact that we're having until we look up or until afterwards when we do it. So as I said, it's important that we try to find that little no that we need to turn into a little yes. And that's going to look different for everyone. There could be many different reasons why that's a little no. You could be scared of perception. It's below your pay grade, not what you want. But it's important that we say yes to those little things. And that's going to look different for everyone. Maybe for you, it's bringing a coffee into work for that coworker that you don't really like. Maybe for you, it's encouraging your student. Maybe for you, it's spending more time with your family. Whatever it is, it's going to look different for everyone. Maybe for you, it's joining us here on team at Northgate. It's been said before, and I'll say it again, fall is coming, and we need the help around here. And I can tell you that not every position is going to get you on stage or on the worship team or going to get you noticed. But what we need is people that are willing to be like a servant. We need people that are willing to take the lower rank so that big things can happen. Imagine the changes. Imagine the changes we would see in our workplaces. Imagine the changes we'd see in our homes. Imagine the changes we would see in this church and the influence we could provide if we were only willing to humble ourselves and say yes to the little things that God is calling us to do. God's biggest thing could be right around the corner. All it's gonna take is a little yes. So we're gonna sing the song, Build My Life. We're gonna sing the whole thing, and I would encourage you, as we sing, the song talks about building our life on God, putting our trust in God. Do you trust God enough to ask you to do something little? If we truly wanna build our lives on God, that means saying yes no matter what. That our one big yes means that every other answer has to be yes as well. So I'm gonna stop talking, and we're gonna sing. Thank you, God, that there is no one like you, that there is no one beside you, Lord. I thank you for who you are and all that you've done in our lives, Lord. I pray that you would help us humble our hearts, Lord, to be sensitive to what you want us to do, God. That no matter how big or how small the task is, God, that we would be willing to do it, Lord, because we want to follow you and because we trust and want to build our lives upon everything that you've told us to do, Lord. I pray that all of our small no's be turned into small yeses today, God, and that from this point forward, that we would dedicate our lives to following you more and more, God. God, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for all that you've done in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 Amen.